We are just about ready to take the tent up to set it in up in the Carolinas. I hope it'll warm up just a little more, but we're just about ready. I noticed today they almost had their advertisement ready. They've already went up and taken care of the TV and radio advertisements, so we're just about ready. I mean, a number of people have gotten themselves motorhomes, and they're determined that inasmuch as we're going to be in transit some this year, that they likewise are going to be in transit and do something for God. Glad my mother's here tonight. I worry about Mom a lot and that she's not in church as much as I'd like for her to be. But I thank the Lord when she can come to church, and I appreciate her. I hope this year maybe Mom will be able to get out to some of the tent meetings and enjoy herself a little bit under the tent as we preach the gospel. The Lord's been real good to us. He's been talking to us for quite a bit. Glad to have Brother Bullard, Sister Bullard, and the children come over. They came in a little bit ago, and we're glad to have them come over. As a matter of fact, he rode over with Dwight. Brother Dwight Beach's home also, and he rode over with Dwight to the Hogan's Lumber Company to get us some lumber today so we can get back to building on the building down here. We like one more story, and they got quite a bit of timber today, so they'll be putting up the third story right away. Brother Beachy also called and said things was fine and well intact down his way, and that he'd be coming home tomorrow. And, of course, I think Chris and Dole's coming home also. Dole said he may have to go back for a while, but Chris may stay when he comes this time, but he will be coming home. Let's talk about the word of the Lord a little bit. Let's read just a little bit tonight. The book of Job, 12th chapter. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, and to whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing? And the breath of all mankind, doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakens the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Lo, mine eyes have seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye not the same do I know also, I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleading of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend with God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrance are like unto ashes, your body to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak. And let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own way before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech, and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me. Then I will not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy? Will thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and will thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet into the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths, and setteth the print upon the heels of my feet. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten. Man that is born of woman is a few days, and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. And doth thou not open thine eyes unto such a one? This is really something. Job said, he that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Solomon also refers to this. But here, a few days and full of trouble. Man that's born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Job had everything that one could wish for. He was wealthy, filled with the wonderful things of life, rich, exceedingly rich, a great prince among the people. And yet with all of this, when the sorrows and heartaches begin to come, and he began to see all of the sufferings of his soul, then he declared that all that a man could do in this life, all that he could obtain unto, was nothing, that it all amounted to a few days. And that when he had lived his life out, it only seemed a few days. And he said, with all of this, it is but trouble. It's just trouble. It's a few days, and it's nothing but trouble. You know, you have nothing but trouble. You have trouble out of your neighbors. You have trouble out of your fellow man. You have trouble out of your wife. You have trouble out of your children. You have trouble out of your own thoughts. And man that's born of woman is but a few days, and he's full of trouble. You don't know what it's like to have trouble until your wife forsakes you. And that which you trusted in, and that which was a treasure unto you, you turn and find is no treasure at all. And you realize that you've been deceived. And then you have no trouble until your children that you love turn and forsake you. And you find out that those that you believed in and those that you trusted in was not trustworthy at all. That it was just a few days that you had lived, and all of that was trouble. Trouble with your wife, trouble with your children, trouble with your employer, trouble with your neighbor, trouble with your enemies, trouble with what's supposed to be your friends, trouble with relatives, trouble in your body, trouble in mind, just a few days and full of trouble. Even at the very best that you can do, it's just a few days and full of trouble. All the days of your life, a man is running after a woman trying to tear up a home and wreck a home, and a woman is running after a man trying to tear up a home and wreck a home. And like beasts and like animals, they lust after one another all day long, and they run after each other all day long, and this one marries this one, and finally separates and marries this one, and this one separates and marries that one.
And after a while, the little children are mixed up and the homes are mixed up and the little children are literally being killed for the insurance that's been taken out on them for the money, and the little children are leaving home, and on the street there's beatniks and there's what you call beatles and there's what you call dope addicts and all kind of children, girls and boys alike, that's just wandering from place to place. They don't have any home. They don't have a mother. They don't have a father. They don't have any security. And so they're shoved out into the streets to become a harlot, or a drunkard, a murderer, or whatever. And they're just going from place to place. And they're looking for somebody to console them and somebody to fellowship them. And as a consequence of that, the first news you know, some other good child, boy or girl that does have a home, gets the idea the thing to do is just roam the streets, and they get out there with them, and then they tear their lives down, and then there's another and another. And the first news you know, it's like it is in our generation today. The kids are rebellious. Nobody will listen to anybody. The congregation won't listen to the preacher, and the preacher has no respect for the congregation, and children have no respect for parents, and parents have no respect for children, and they're just going to and fro, and they're literally killing each other. Drunkards and dope addicts, mother and daddy, brother and sister, son and daughter, all of them just alike, just a few days and full of trouble. Now, when you got your children little, you don't know too much about this because you command your children. You make them do what you want to, and they grow on up, and they get a pretty good size, you know, and you look at them and you think, yep, I can handle mine. They can't handle theirs, but I can handle mine. And then the first news you know, yours just go berserk, and you can't handle them. And you find out that as with others, so it is with you. As with one child, so it is with another. As with woman, one woman, so it is with another. As with one man, so it is with another. Your wife's no different from any other woman. Your husband's no different from any other man. All of them together is unprofitable, and all of them are harlots, and all of them are drunkards. All of them have abused themselves, and all of them have turned to their own way and done their own thing, and all of them have been corrupt. And there's nothing left but God, and just what God is salvaging and redeeming and cleaning and washing away the filth of that individual, so has he preserved. And so then it is just a hard thing, but yet Job was right. Job was a shrewd man of understanding, a person of intelligence. He knew that all that life held was just a few days and full of trouble, and that there was no happiness, that there was no place for foundation of living and joy and principles and whatever, that life starts off real good and then it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse until eventually you finally, if you don't know these things and God has never made known these things to you, then you begin to find out and it begins to sting like an adder. And you realize that all flesh is corrupted its way before God. And though you thought that your family had not corrupted their way, and though you thought you had not corrupted your way, when you check it out, you'll find out that everybody is wretched, blind and naked, and don't know where they're going, and don't know what they're doing, don't know what they're planning to do, where they've been to whatever. And they don't know anything about God. They're just wandering from one old cesspool of iniquity to another. And all flesh is corrupted. And all flesh, the end of all flesh, the Bible says, has come up before God. That God should make an end of all flesh. Not just of my flesh or your flesh or his flesh or her flesh. But the Bible said of all flesh. All flesh, he said. The end of all flesh has come up before God. And so then there's only one way out, and that is for me to accept Calvary and let God take me to Calvary through the crucifixion of the Son of God and end my flesh at Calvary and make me flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, or just to sit back and wait until the judgment of the consummation of God comes and turns me into a burning lake of fire to make an end of my flesh. So then the end of all flesh has come up before God, and there's none good, no, not one. The Bible said all of them have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way. Every person looks to his own quarter for his own gain. And that is true. You don't find anybody in the world today but what they're looking for: their own gain. They're looking for their own prosperity. They're looking for their own thing. They're looking for their own cause. They've got their own plans. They've got their own program. They've got their own business. They've got their own motives. Everything that they're doing centers around their own desire. And only Christ Jesus and those into whose heart they can get will have the motives and the thoughts of Christ Jesus. So then it's a horrible situation when you stop to think about it. But nevertheless, all flesh is at an end. They sang that song tonight, "It's time for Jesus to come." While the world is looking for Jesus to break forth in the eastern skies, Christ is already appearing. The Bible said Christ shall suddenly come in His saints, or appear in His saints, to be glorified in His saints. That is, coming in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or members in particular of His body, which is considered the church. Christ is suddenly appearing. The Lord Jesus is suddenly coming forth within His body. As a matter of fact, this meeting that we're about to have up here in the Carolinas, in the eastern part of the United States, has to do with this very thing of which we're speaking. Christ is suddenly appearing within His body. And as Christ appears within His body, then that means that is the end of the world. This is why Peter spoke back in the days of Jesus, and he said, "This is the end of the world. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." And so then this is why that he said what he did, because the end of the world had suddenly come upon the people. And the way he knew it was the end of the world is because he said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Knowing that Christ had come within the flesh, knowing that God had come within the body, then he knew that it was the end of the world. It was the coming of Christ. And John knew the same thing. And as John wrote the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he realized that Christ had come down into the human body, and that that was the end of the world, the rent veil of the coming of the Lord. And so then the coming of the Lord being Christ in the body, Peter knew that that was the end of the world. For the Bible said in the end of the world, that is in the fullness of time, that God would send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and that He would gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body. That is to say that God in His fullness would dwell within the body of Jesus, and dwelling in the body of Jesus, that He would bring forth the end of the world. And that dwelling in the body of Jesus, that all other things would be subject to this God within the body, which meant that all things thus was gathered into the body, because nothing could escape the control of the body. So God in His fullness came down. You know, the Bible tells us that we shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon us. The King James Version teaches that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that you shall receive power. The original rendering of it is that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. So then we receive power in these bodies to be witnesses for God. This is not to say that we have power, that is, that you have any power because you received the Holy Ghost. So as to the utilization of it, you don't really have any power. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, you have power in the potential sense that God, the great Spirit of Christ, even the power of heaven and earth, is in your vessel. And in that Christ has come into your vessel, then you have power with God. This is what Jesus did when He came down to this world, when He went off into the wilderness and fasted for 40 long days. It was to utilize or be able to utilize this great authority or this great power that had come down within a human body. Jesus wrestled with the beast. He didn't just abstain from food, but He went through a great process of wrestling and struggling that He might master the situation and become the great Prince of power, even Christ, not the prince of this world, but the prince of the great power of God and the prince of life, the life of God, that He might rule all of eternity. So then it wasn't just a matter of fasting a few days, as some suppose, But he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and the beast being wild and the beast being vicious in that desert country, hungry because there was nothing to feed on. Jesus, through the Christ on the inside, mastered fear and frustration. He began to master the body, and he completely took subjection of the body to where Satan, Lucifer, the prince of the powers of the air, could not have any part in his body. And when Satan came, Jesus made this statement. Said, "The prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me." Christ on the inside. Even in the days of Job, this was the thing that was taking place. It was Christ on the inside that was doing the suffering. For it was not Job living. Job would give up his life, but it was Christ on the inside that was suffering through that body as the figure of that which was to come. And even Paul, it was Paul that said, "It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the sufferings that I encounter," he said, "this is because of the Christ that is on the inside of me. I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection." And so then Jesus in the body, the Bible said he suffered in the flesh, that he might rule and reign forever. He suffered in the flesh that he might cease from sin. And the Bible says, "They that have suffered in the flesh, these have ceased from sin." But until you go through the crucifying, and until you know him in the fellowship of the suffering, until you go through suffering with him, you will never cease from sin. As long as you can eat, and as long as you can drink, and as long as you can have the things of this world, as long as you can be comfortable, you will never cease from sin. This is why the Bible said not very many mighty are called, not very many great men, rich men, great intelligent men, because those men, they flourish with prosperity and they have a comfortable place of living. They have all the convenience of life. They don't suffer. Therefore, they will never cease from sin because they do not go through the suffering. But the Bible said he that suffered, he has ceased from sin. When you go through the suffering, when you determine in your heart that you're not just going to accept the crown with Christ, but that you're going to accept the cross of Christ, and that you're going to suffer with Christ, that you may be able to reign with Christ, then you're making progress in God. Most people don't want any suffering. They don't want to fast. They don't want to pray. They don't want to stay up at night praying. They don't want to push back the plate and fast. They don't want to pressure their brains or their eyes and study. They just want to eat and drink and relax and stay away from any kind of inconvenience, stay away from any kind of suffering. And if they ever encounter any kind of suffering, any kind of misfortune or any kind of pressure, they begin to get bitter with God and they begin to feel, "Oh God, look what you've done with me, and look what you've done to me, and God, you've mistreated me. I trusted you that I'd never have to have any pain, and I trusted you that I'd never go hungry. And I trusted you that I never have any problems, and here I am with problems. How awful you are to me, oh God." You know how warped and how mixed up the mind of religious people are today. You know, when we come this way, the very thought of coming this way was to enter a battle. And the very thought of coming this way was to become a soldier. And the very thought of coming this way was to learn to endure hardness like a good soldier, to fight the battle for Christ, and to fight the battle of faith and lay hold on eternal life, and to say as Paul did, "Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day." The very thought was to put him to suffering and mortify the deeds of the body and subject him to those things that pertain to suffering and misfortune, that we might know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and yet by faith to prove that we could conquer it all, that the world may see the light of Christ within our lives. So then as Christ went into the wilderness, he went there to suffer. He did not have to go there. He went there to subject the body to suffering, to fear, to frustration, to anxiety, to prove the ability of Christ on the inside as being the power to conquer all of these things and to be more than a conqueror, to come out in the great, wonderful power of conquest over all of these things, that he might be the great victorian and be the master of all flesh. And once he conquered that, he came forth and he said to God, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast given me power over all flesh. Once you get power over your body, once you subject your body, once you conquer your body, then you have power over all human flesh, because all men's hearts are prepared alike. And so then you conquer that and you have power over all flesh, which means that the devil hath no power against you whatsoever. The Bible said, Behold, I give unto you power, and that over all the powers of the enemy. So when the Spirit of God comes into you, you have received power to the extent that you have the potentialities of God. And the Bible said, And when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you shall receive power. And so then you have power in that you have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, but you don't have any power so far as the ability to utilize. Therefore, you must wait after that you receive the Holy Ghost until you can conquer the body, until you can conquer this outer man, and from this innermost being, you can release that great, wonderful God potentiality into this outer man in the form of virtue, that you may bring healing and deliverance to those that are round about you. The thing of Jesus going into the wilderness was for one purpose, and that purpose was that he made within himself twain. He made the old man Adam to be crucified. He made the new man Christ to be resurrected. He made within himself twain, or that is to say, the God on the inside, or the Christ on the inside, took the body into the wilderness, that this Christ on the inside might grow until it filled this body, and that it might conquer this body, and that God on the inside might forever seal Satan out of the human body by filling the human body from within with the great wonderful virtues of the Son of God. Therefore, the Christ, the Shekinah glory of God, from the inside filled the body of Jesus to the fullness. And Jesus was the fullness of God, or Jesus was the bright expression of God, or he was the express image of God. That he was the bright, that is, he was the brightness, or the brightness of his expression. That is, Christ was the brightness of the expression of God in human form. And so then the Christ on the inside began to conquer the body until there was nothing of the body left, and it was not the body living but Christ. Paul said, I'm doing the same thing. It is not I that liveth but Christ. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. For if I live, I'll do not what I will, but I'll do what Christ desires. So then Christ on the inside of you is doing the same thing that it done within the body of Jesus. Jesus supremely surrendered to the way of God. With all that was in Christ Jesus, he surrendered. And so then when the Jesus was thoroughly dead, the Jesus was crucified, then the Christ ruled and reigned in every capacity of the life of Jesus until it was not him but the Heavenly Father. And he said, I do always the things I see my Father do, and all that I do is what my Heavenly Father does within me, and without my Heavenly Father I cannot do anything. And so then he had the fullness of God, and he was God in the fullness manifested in the flesh. The same Christ lives on the inside of you and I, and the same Christ seeks to do to my body what it done to Jesus' body, and it seeks to do to your body what it done to Jesus' body. It is asking you for full control of your body, and asking you to fully surrender your body, that the Christ might live within you in its fullness. Some receive the 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Some receive the small measure of Christ, some receive the greater measure of Christ, and some receives even a greater measure of Christ, depending on how much that I can withdraw from my natural human senses, how much I can withdraw from my natural human ambition, how much I can withdraw so far as my human desire. The more that I withdraw, the more that Christ possesses the reins of my heart. The more that the life comes out into my body, the more that the virtue fills my man part, and the more I am of God in the earth. Every person that has Christ within them is God living in the earth. Every human being that is born of God has the Spirit of God, and that person is God in the earth. Christ was God in the earth because Christ overcame the body of Jesus, thus making the human body of Jesus God in the earth to the people. So then Jesus, surrendering to Christ, became God, Almighty God in the earth. This is why Moses was called God to Aaron. He was the nearest thing to Jesus, the prophet like unto Jesus. So then, being faithful in all of his house, God called him God to Aaron. Said, I've made Moses God to you. So then Jesus said to those that are born of the Spirit, those that have the spiritual indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those that are willing to listen to God, and those that are born again, he said to those, he said, ye are gods. So then they that are members of the body of Christ, they that are born to the Spirit of God, they that have the Spirit of God within them, they that are born to the Spirit of God, they that are a membership of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they that have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, then these are gods in the earth. They are not human beings, they are gods. Human beings die, but gods do not die. These people cannot die. There is no way they can die. People worry about dying, even the body of Jesus. A lot of times, babes in Christ, they get to thinking about dying, but there is no such thing as the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ dying. They cannot die. There is no way they can die. Jesus said, I once was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. If you are a member of that body, born of that bone and flesh of that flesh, it means that you can never die. There is no way that you can die. Because to die, you have to separate from the Holy Spirit. And there is no way that your flesh can separate from the Holy Spirit because you are born to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is on the inside of your body. So then your very flesh is a derivative of the blood that's within your body, and your very blood is a derivative of His holy blood, and there is royal blood flowing within your veins. So then the life being in the blood, in that it is royal blood, it is royal life. And in that it is royal life and royal blood, it is royal flesh, even flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone that cannot die, and death has been taken away forever. Because death is to be separated from the Spirit of life, which is Christ, and the shadow of death had been abolished with the bright light of His coming and the understanding of faith. Therefore, there is nothing that can penetrate to get between your spirit and God's spirit, so you cannot die never again. So then, the Spirit of Christ within you, it's the same as within me, the same as within Jesus. It is seeking to fill my body, and it is seeking to completely eradicate every shadow from my life, and it's seeking to take over my being that I might be God in the earth. For every person that Christ appears in is God in the earth. You are God in the earth. If Christ comes into you, then you are God in the earth because Christ is God. And you are bone of the bone of God and flesh of the flesh of God. For Jesus is the only human body that there is of God, being the express image of His person, being the Word made flesh. He is the only fleshly body of the Word, which is Spirit and life. So then you that are born to the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit of Christ, then you are God in the earth. You are the tabernacle of God in the earth that John saw, and you are God's body in the earth according to your measure. Whatever your measure is, that is the measure of God to the people in the earth through you. So then you are God by measure in the earth according to the membership of the body as to that part of the body that you belong to, having access to the fullness of the stature of Christ. For we're all collectively speaking ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, even unto the coming of the headstone, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Himself, the head of the church. So then, according to your membership, according to your degree of fullness of the Spirit, according to the indwelling of God's Spirit, so are ye God in the earth. Whatever your measure might be, If your measure is great, then are you the greatness of God to that measure in the earth? If your measure is small, then are you God according to that measure in the earth? I remember great men like Moses who did not even have the infilling of the Spirit, but only the overshadowing of the Spirit. And still they were made God in the earth. How much more those that are born to the Spirit of God? The Bible said even John, though he were ever so great, those that were in the Old Testament, those that were under the law were ever so great in that they were overshadowed by the Spirit of God. Showing the first man, Adam. But how much greater are those that are not overshadowed with the Spirit of the Shekinah, but rather born to the Shekinah, the very body of God Almighty. So then he that is the least member, that is a member of the body on this side of Calvary, that is after Calvary, after the death of Jesus, the very least of them are greater than the greatest of them on the other side of Calvary, who is only overshadowed with the Spirit of God. So then, there's none greater than John, but notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. So then, you are God. You're God's, Jesus said. You're the members of my body, and you're God's. Therefore, if you are God's, then that means that you cannot die. You pass from death unto life. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you really mean that I can't die, that I can never die? You can never die. So then, though you be God, ye shall die like men, in that ye shall sleep. Jesus said, and this is because of the lack of knowledge of knowing who you are and knowing what you are and applying it or utilizing the ability that is within you. So then Jesus went into the wilderness. He conquered the flesh. He released the great virtue of God into the body. He came back out. He returned to the power of the Spirit. And the little woman touched the hem of his garment, and the virtue of God went out of his body and healed the little woman, though many physicians could not help her. And so that it is the same way with you today as it was in the days of Solomon. The glory of God filled the temple, and whoever looked in the direction of the temple was healed. The Bible said, as it is written, I will return in the last days, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David, which was the house of Solomon. Again, when those that are in need look toward the Solomon temple, then the virtue comes forth and they are healed. Because we are the lively stones of the body of Jesus that's built up into a holy priesthood of God, a tabernacle of God, under the capstone, even Jesus Christ the head. The light of this great knowledge and faith being the virtue in this city that all of the nations walk in. So then it is you, it is me, it is everyone that hath the Spirit of God or that's born to the Spirit of God. All of these are the body of Christ, and they are filled with the Spirit of God to the extent that they have a measure of Christ on the inside, and according to that measure, so they are God in the earth. Jesus became the fullness of God because he surrendered to the fullest extent. He surrendered his body completely. He did not have any place of reservation. He did not hold back any part of his body. Thus he became God in his entirety. And God ordains you to the same full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No one shall be above his master, but everyone shall be as his master. Jesus obtained this great virtue, this great place of preeminence. Jesus obtained the great leadership as God Almighty, the Supreme, by his own blood, by the spilling of his own blood. But today I can be the fullness of God as Jesus was. And the fullness of God can be in my tabernacle. And I can be the fullness of God, or you can be the fullness of God in the earth. You can be God to the people. You can be sent as God unto the people because you can be the fullness of God. You would say, well, Brother Pike, that if that be true, then I'd be equal with God. That's exactly right. The Bible said Jesus, who was made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So then the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be equal with his master. No man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be true, if you be equal with God, then that means that God doesn't have any preeminence over you whatsoever. God does have no preeminence. over you or me or anybody that's equal with him. If we're the fullness of God, even as Christ is the fullness of God, then that means he doesn't have any preeminence over us. No, that's where you're wrong. He still has the preeminence because he obtained this great fullness by the spilling of his own blood, and you obtained this great fullness by the spilling of his blood. Therefore, he has the preeminence, but he's been so gracious and so kind that he hath withheld no good thing from you and gave you opportunity to be the fullness of God, even as he is the fullness of God. So then it is wonderful to know that the fullness of God can dwell in you even as it dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say this again, that though the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you, though you have the Spirit of Christ, though you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this does not mean that you have power to the extent that you're able to utilize the ability of God. You have the Spirit of power on the inside of you. You have Christ, which is the kingdom of God. You have Christ, which is the power of God. But you've got to subject this body through prayer, through submission, through conformity to his mind and way. You've got to subject this body through suffering. You've got to subject this body through mortifying the deeds of the body. You've got to subject this body until the inner virtue of the great Holy Spirit can penetrate your blood genetics and come out into your blood genetics and come out into your body, even to the illumination of your body, even as it was in the days of Jesus when he was glorified, and in the days when Stephen's face shone as an angel. The Bible said, wisdom maketh the man's face to shine, and that because this great wisdom is a spiritual light, which is the Shekinah glory of the very presence of God, which is the spiritual word or life or light itself, God being the great light. So then this is a great life and this is a great light. This Spirit on the inside of you, this Christ on the inside of you, is like a little grain of wheat, like a little grain that's been planted. That little grain can be dropped down into the ground, down into the soil, but it still has to come forth to bring life. The Bible teaches that the seed of life is on the inside of me, and I can't sin because the seed of God remains on the inside of me, and I can't sin because I'm born of God. So then that seed is on the inside of me. But that does not mean that I have a harvest. It only means that I have the potentialities of life, and I must bring forth that little seed unto life. And so then that little seed, if it finds fertile ground in my heart, then it will come forth. But that seed that is placed in the ground, it depends on what kind of soil that it's placed in, and it depends on what state of affair there is. It depends on what country, what kind of soil, what kind of state, as we would say, that this little grain is dropped into the ground in. That is to say, what kind of soil it is dropped into. And so then, when we see that that seed is dropped into our heart, it depends on whether we would be as it would be, as we would say, Alaska, or some great foreign place that's covered with ice and snow. If there is no sunshine, then there'll be no harvest. If there is no fertility of the soil, there will be no harvest. I must keep myself in a place to where the sunshine can be upon me. That little grain must have a place where the sunshine can be upon the earth and warm the earth, and to where the fertility of the soil is good. And it must be to where it can be watered all the time by the waters of heaven, that it might keep the ground soft, that the little seed, as it breaks open, that the life that comes forth can push its way out of the soil, and that the soil is not hard and brittle in the sense that it hardens. Therefore, God's Spirit coming upon you in grace can be as the sunshine. If there's no water of washing of regeneration, it can only harden your heart as it did Pharaoh. And you can be hard-hearted, as Job said, and you will not bring a harvest forth unto God. So then, through this broken up condition, the little saw, the little plant can break forth. If I have the seed of God on the inside of me, and I am out in the presence of God, and I stay in the presence of that sunlight through prayer and through fasting and through meditation, through solitude and through staying away with God, if I stay in the light of his wonderful warmth and his wonderful care and his wonderful concern, if I stay with God to the extent that I am overshadowed with this wonderful presence of God, Then after a while, the sunshine and the warm rain of the caressing of God will tenderize the earth and cause it to be just exactly the condition to where this little old grain can break open and the life through the warmth and the pulling up of it can come forth. For the heat warms the earth and it begins to draw, then the water begins to be pulled upward. And the water is the strength of the little blades. And so then as the pressure begins to be pulled up, the little blades begin to unfold. And as the water brings the little elements through the roots, then the little leaves become more extensive. As they compose themselves and compile themselves together, they grow grain upon grain and a little element upon element until finally they push their way up out of the soil. And when they push their way out of the soil, the sun keeps pulling the water and the water keeps pressing its way through the little stalk until the greenness of it just reaches up higher and higher and higher. And finally, when the nature of it is finished to the extent of that which God has caused its conformity, then all of a sudden it will break open at the top and it will turn into tiny little things like you see on the end of wheat or corn in a tassel, and it will become dry in that the sun will pull all of the water out of it. All of the sap will come out of it. All the life will come out of it. And then that will be the end of it. From that time, that dry part will seal up and the water will begin to subside and begin to drop back down to leave the little stalk in that it will die, in that it's made its little ball or made its little cone under the harvest. So then we must stay in the presence of God. We must stay with the Lord. We must be watered by the Spirit of God, and we must be covered with the love of His glory, that we might be in that wonderful presence of God to bring forth the harvest. That seed that we plant on the inside of your heart, if you get cold and hard and you get careless and you let the world overcome you, then you are in trouble. I want you to think on this for just a minute. The Bible said, "Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God?" If you love ball games and you love television shows and you love the things that you read in the newspaper and you love to eat and drink and frolic, then that is the friendship of the world. All of those things are of the world and they'll pass away with the world. And so then that is the friendship of the world. And the Bible said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore you can never bring forth the harvest unto eternal life." You must of necessity be in the presence of God, and you must be in the presence of His love and of this wonderful water, the rain of the great Holy Spirit. If Christ don't be inside of you as that little grain of faith and life, then it means that if we are in God's presence, or if we are present with God all the time like the prophets of old, then there's going to come a harvest. And after a while, the virtue is going to be in our body, and our body is going to be filled with the virtue and the power of deliverance, and Satan is not going to be able to live in our body because we're going to be full of the Holy Ghost. Not just filled with the Holy Ghost in the sense of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but we're going to be full of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a little saying, water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. You know, I could baptize you and cover you up until the last hair went down below the water, and you could be covered with water, and by the time you got out of the water, you could say, "I'm so thirsty, I can't hardly stand it." Because see, that doesn't mean that any water's on the inside of you. But you've got to remember there's a baptism for the flesh and water. There's a baptism for the soul, which is fire likened to the blood of Jesus, in that the consummation of God, the consuming fire, took away the sin at Calvary. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the very Spirit of Christ baptizing your spirit. So then there is a life from the great Spirit of God that goes into your spirit. And when it goes into your spirit, it is life, but it must be given freedom, that it might come forth through your soul and that it might resist the powers of Satan, the power of this world that works through your human senses, and that it might overpower the power of Lucifer that loves the things that be of the flesh, overpower that power cannot get into your body. See, let me say this in trying to close. The spirit of Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh because he is cast out of the spirit world. And his doom is to the end to be personified in human form, and then that way he can suffer and that way he can be destroyed. So then, Christ on the inside of you is the hope of glory. And Lucifer, the prince of this world, working through the atomic particles, whereas Jesus said he had no part in my body at all, working through the human body, through the weakness of the five senses, suppresses your spirit, your soul, and your mind. And when you don't abstain from fleshly desire and fleshly lust, then you cause a war against the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, get away from the desires of the flesh, mortify the deeds of the body, let it die out to the things of the world, and Satan, working through those human senses, cannot steal your soul and cause you to be eternally damned and doomed to a lake of fire by losing your birthright, having no hope. So then Lucifer, that's pressing through from television, pressing through from drinking and frolic and all of the desires of the world, trying to get into your spirit. Satan, that's pressing through. If you numb your human senses by fasting, you seal him out. If you numb your human senses by self-denial, you seal him out. Then the Holy Spirit on the inside doesn't meet with resistance in the sense of a continual warfare, and it can press its way out of your spirit into your human body by filling your human body with virtue, and you'll have happiness and health and long life and prosperity and eternal riches and favor with God to protect you from every hurt, cancer, disease, problem, whatever it might be in the world. So then let's fill our bodies with the virtue of Christ. Let's submit it to suffering as it was with Job. Let's hold our integrity with God, and let's fill our bodies with suffering. This is a good thought on the day of the Good Friday, as we say, because this is the way that Jesus did it. And let's fill our bodies with that kind of desire. Let our bodies be filled with the Spirit of God, and let's continue in prayer until we're full of the Holy Ghost, that is to say, this wonderful virtue from within, and not have the potentiality of the power of God, but the utilization of this great virtue within our body, that it might come forth, heal the sick, and that it might deliver the people and break yokes off and turn devils away. Today a man came to me and he was trembling. He came into my presence and he sat down and he was trembling, and I prayed for him. I talked with him just a little bit with the word, and then I prayed for him because the man was fixing to kill somebody. Murder had already seized him. He was in a nervous tremor, and he got so bitter and so hurt until he was fixing to kill somebody. And so then as I began to talk with him, and I got one or two of the brethren to pray with me, I prayed with him, I took his hands, and I prayed and I rebuked the devil, and the devil left him, and the man became very calm. Very calm. And in a little while he said, I'll go apologize to the same man that he was planning to kill. So then somebody says, oh, he would never have done that. I don't know. You ask the fellows that talk with him, and me talking with him, and I got a feeling that have been a dead man in a little while. Either he had been dead or the other man had been dead, because he definitely intended to kill him. And so then God freed the man from Satan by the power of God. As we prayed, I felt the virtue of God go through my body and go out my hands into his hands and into his body. And the man began to say, I feel goose pimples all over me. And he began to say, tears came into his eyes, and he began to say that he felt God, and he felt the presence of God, and said, my whole frame of mind, my whole countenance, everything has changed as this has come into me. So then it is a true fact that when Satan gets you bound in your mind and bound in your flesh, you may commit suicide, you may commit murder, you may do anything, you may sin against your soul, you may cut your soul off eternally and be damned and never have another chance. Because that Satan has come into your human senses and stirred up your human feelings, either with fear, with frustration, with anxiety, with gullible desire, a selfish motive, or temper, a contrariness, a rebellion, or whatever it might be. See, and Satan will, by that blindness, lead you into a trap and into the web that Satan has spun, make it look pretty and dazzled with the dewdrops of the morning until he gets you in the web, and then you're caught in the web, and then you can't get loose anymore. Then the spider closes in for the kill. So then you think on this and remember that though you may have the infilling of the Spirit, you need to submit your body to be able to have the virtue to seal your human senses, or you'll find yourself just tasting of the Holy Ghost instead of getting the gift, and you'll find yourself suddenly cut off in a world of darkness and you won't be able to get back. Friend, you don't know how horrible it is. As long as you got life and you can kick up your heels and you think everything's all right, there's no worry. And if you get blinded with the lust and desires of the infatuation of the flesh, it'll look like such a great world that if you just had the world, you wouldn't worry about nothing. And then God will give you the world and it'll take a few years. But after a few years, you'll say, "My God, I've been a fool. I beg of you to give me a chance." And all of a sudden, God will say, "I'm sorry, but the world of darkness is here. You knew better than to do it, and you did it anyway. And now, therefore, you've lost your birthright, and you're eternally damned and doomed. And any time, your breath will quit going in and out the nostrils of your body, and you'll be turned into the endless darkness and into the lake of fire, for I have no more time for you." Now, folks, I'm telling you, so help me God, my hand be raised to heaven. I hope God will kill me before I breathe another breath if this isn't true. If you have never been down that trail with all of your suffering, with all of your nightmares, with all of your thinking, with all that you've had within you, you still don't have not any idea to what it's like. That's the truth, so help me God. One little thought, as you begin to enter into that realm, you'll say, "My God, there is nothing to be compared to it. Nothing to be compared to it. Not even if a man crucified me and hung me on a cross. It ain't even to be compared to it." Somebody says that great crucifixion of Jesus was horrible. It was horrible because the Bible said that his countenance was marred more than any man. But, beloved friend, let me tell you, that wasn't what bothered Jesus. That wasn't it at all. It was when that darkness came and suddenly Jesus was cut off. Being cut off so that you wouldn't have to be cut off. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't mind hell. He didn't mind the thorns. He said, "For this cause I came into the world." But that was more than he could bear when the Father forsook him. Well, stand together. I love you tonight. I know you're going to stumble and stagger down the trail of life. But friend, when you know better, you've got every bit of it to pay for. Every wrong to pay for. Every transgression to pay for. The Bible said if the angels received a just recompense reward for every transgression, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? And the Bible said that if you trample the blood of Jesus under your feet, how much more sore punishment shall you be thought worthy if you do it, knowing the things that you know and knowing the example of them that has lived thus before you and the punishment and the judgment that God gave them. He said, "You knowing these things and how that I punished the others," he said, "then you go and do these very same things." Let's sing this little chorus together. "Come into my heart, oh come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Now you may have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You may be a real child of God and you may have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But remember, until your outer person has completely surrendered, and until you have allowed the inner life to come forth through the fertility of the soul of your outer man, by surrender and by laying in the presence of God day after day, then you still don't have any power in your life. and you still don't have the redemption of the body to the extent of the control that God wants you to have in the power that He's given you over all of the enemy. Behold, I give you the Holy Ghost, the power, the Spirit of Christ, the power over all the powers of the enemy or of the flesh. And that Satan, the enemy of your soul, cannot kill you, nor death, your enemy, cannot take your life. Because I give unto you the power of eternal life and the power of the redemption of soul and of body, to where your body can be as the bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, that you might live eternally even in your human body and not have to die. So then, until you submit, until you transform, until you conform to that configuration of His desire, then you don't have the power. You don't have the power of utilization for the benefit of His glory and desire to you. Remember, Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I come that you might have life. This is my purpose in the earth, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the word abundantly means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runneth over. This is my purpose. And I didn't come to war against you. I didn't come to condemn you, but that you might be saved. I didn't come to take life, the thief, the enemy, Satan, your enemy. I give you power of all of his power and ability, but he is the enemy that comes to kill, to steal, to destroy, to take virtue, to take life, to take sanity, to take all of your blessings, your loved ones, your prosperity, your peace. He comes to take that. I never come to take that. When all of this happens and the confusion comes, I am not the one that's doing it. When you're going by the way of the chastening, remember, I'm your friend. I went by there for you. When you go by the chastening post, I have an extended hand to help you. I'm not against you. I've extended my hand to help you and went by the whipping post to keep you from going. But you, through your carelessness and unconcern, and you that have no feeling for the things of God, you let Satan cause you to do things or trip you up and tear your faith down. And you don't have a shield anymore to quench his fiery darts of evil. And in so doing, Satan comes upon you and causes you problems and tries to make you bitter at me, God will say, to the extent that you blame me with all of your problems, when I'm the one that blessed you and gave all of your goods and even my body to the whip to keep you from having to suffer. So then, my hand is extended to you when you stumble and stagger and make mistakes. And I'm there to strengthen you, and I'm there to help you, and I'm there to pick you up, and I'm there to reinstate you. As long as this is not a human practice of continual error, in that you practice these things contrary to my word. But if it be sincerely a stumbling through which you repent, or that which you repent over, if it be a truth as a stumbling, then my hand is outstretched to you to lift you up, to help you in that moment, to reinstate you and to cause you to have faith once again to protect you, that you might have the blessings of God. So then we find ourselves in a complex all down through life, and we don't understand, and the devil takes advantage, and we perish from the lack of knowledge when we are real gods in the earth, and when we are God's body in the earth, and when we have all power for eternal provisions and survival in blessings and rest. Throughout eternity we have this from God, yet we perish, yet we yield our lives, yet we give in, yet we're slothful, yet we're careless. Christ, having done all of these things for us, we fail to utilize our ability in Christ and take advantage of all of these great, wonderful things that God has appropriated for us in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. While you're standing there, I want you to lift your hands up with me.
I want you to think for just a little bit. Now, calling on the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask Brother Larry Bullard to come up here and dismiss us. And calling on the name of Jesus tonight, search yourself, see if you're in the faith. Just ask the Lord, say, Lord, am I Esau or am I Jacob? Am I the one that has thrown my birthright away and don't care? I'd rather have a morsel of bread, interested in the flesh and the gullible desires of Lucifer. Am I taking sides with Lucifer against your kingdom to give him my body, to use my body against your precious Christ? Or am I the body of the Lord? Am I Jacob that loves the birthright, that have surrendered all and forsook my family and everything else, that I might find your favor, O God? Am I as the Jacob that you love or the Esau that you hated? Have I lost my birthright because of the gullible desire of human ambition and lust and feeling? Or have I kept my birthright through self-denial of conformity even to the wonderful configuration of God? So then, as I, brother, come tonight, examine yourself, see if your conviction of believing is in the Word, or if it's just some feeling of ideology or some impression that somebody has left upon you through a demonstration of what appears to be a sermon. So our brother comes.